Lord, we pray this morning that as those three kings saw you, that we may see you and be filled with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, it's Epiphany. Yay! You may have noticed that the three wise men have arrived at long last. Thank goodness for GPS. Epiphany marks that time of the year where kind of Christmas is finished, isn't it? It's like the credit card bill arrives, the Christmas decorations need to come down, and the Christmas tree goes out on the curb for the green waste pickup. It can feel like an anticlimax. But if Christmas represents the incarnation, Epiphany is really the climax of the scene. It represents that manifestation of the truth, the revelation, that realization that God is at work in the person of Jesus Christ, and all of humanity begins to come alive to this realization. And in many ways, this celebration grows out of today's gospel reading. And furthermore, it reflects something of our own journey in life. We all experience something of an epiphany as we come to know God. And so our story has three challenges that I'd like to explore with you. And these concern our alertness, our engagement, and our readiness to worship. The first challenge is alertness. Or in other words, what's our capacity to really understand the signs? Can we read the times in which we live? It might sound strange to our ears, particularly in our modern life, to think of our capacity to read the signs, particularly when we live in a world that's filled with calendars and Facebook and message alerts. We're bombarded by all these things constantly. But if you think about it, we live in a very complex world, a world that is filled with symbols that tell us things like when to act, when to rest, when to move, or when to wait. We live in a symbolic world. It can be hard to interpret these symbols, especially if you're asleep and you miss them. Our story today features some wise men who were alert. Their business was to interpret the signs and to know when to act. They are called magi in our story today, a term from which we get the English word magician. We customarily think of them as kings, mainly because of the bling that they bring. But I think we might better think of them as astrologers. In the ancient world, especially in places like Babylon, astrology was the pinnacle of the sciences. Many people believed that if anyone wanted to live a prosperous life, then everyone had to work in harmony with the will of the gods. Consequently, astrologers stood at the top of the table. They were the ones who could interpret omens as the gods were believed to write their messages in the stars. So it is with some surprise in our story today that we meet these unnamed astrologers who arrive in Jerusalem and ask, "Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We are on pilgrimage to worship him." It's surprising to hear this in two respects. It's surprising, first of all, that a group of people deeply engaged in divination and were interested and arrived in Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews. You may recall that when Israel was taken to Babylon in captivity, they took a dim view of everything Babylonian, especially astrology. In Deuteronomy, Moses says this, "When you look up to the heavens and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven. Do not be led astray and bow down to them and serve them. These things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples everywhere under heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron smelter, out of Egypt, to become a people of his very own possession. Moses was clear. It wasn't the stars that determined the people's prosperity, but it was God. God who made his will clear through scripture, not obscurely in the stars in heaven. Consequently, for Israel, any form of divination was forbidden, not because it was foreign, but because it was misleading. So you can imagine the surprise when astrologers show up, probably from Babylon, in Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews. What on earth are they doing here? Their arrival is surprising for a second reason. Rather than finding themselves in the midst of a great celebration to which they've arrived late, as most men do, they discover that the party hasn't even started. Their arrival, instead of triggering wonder and joy, triggers fear in the court of Herod. You can hear it when Matthew writes, "When word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified. And not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well." The astrologers were alert to God's action in the world, while God's people in Jerusalem were not. Sadly, it's a familiar sight that we see all too often in our world. Many people who aren't Christian can be so much more discerning reading the signs of the times, can't they? They look at the world and they realize that our world needs justice and peace and hope and forgiveness and reconciliation. But when they come to God's people for help, so often the church's response is simply to circle the wagons. Sadly, the church today, much like the authorities in Jerusalem, can be asleep and miss the opportunity entirely. Which leads us to our story's second challenge, namely engagement. Because it's one thing to be alert and to read the signs of the times, it's another thing to actually do something about it. Don't miss the irony here. It's the outsiders, the kind of folks that people in Jerusalem would sneer about, who were the ones who were alert to God's work. Not only were they alert, they were prepared to do something about it. It's nearly 1,200 kilometers from Babylon to Jerusalem. It's a journey that would take people 4 months to travel one way. By contrast, the people in Jerusalem, just down the road from Bethlehem, all these chief priests and teachers who present themselves as knowing everything about God's law and how to sacrifice things and how to tie things and how to keep all that minutia right, they've missed this event entirely. It happened right under their nose. And these wise guys just weren't any the wiser. What's good news for some can be bad news for others. What's good news for those who are looking for the true king, the one who will reign with peace and bring benefit to all, can be bad news to others. And so we read about Herod, this king, who covers up his illegitimacy by building the biggest temple of them all, as most kings do. Have you noticed that? The most crooked ones build the biggest buildings to be remembered for something other than what they actually did in life. He builds this massive complex and he is rocked to the core by this news. This announcement that the true king of the Jews has arrived could only mean one thing. Herod is a fake. And his fakery just pours out everywhere, doesn't it? He consults the astrologers in secret because his priests obviously didn't know. And he points them to Bethlehem and tells them, as soon as you find him, send word and let me know and I'll come at once and join in your worship. Only Herod's not interested in finding this true king. No, he only wants to get rid of this obstruction, this thing in the way to his own reign and rule. As we look around our world today, we see many people who want the things of God, provided it doesn't inconvenience them. People want peace and forgiveness, and they talk about how unfair the world is. But instead of making things different, they leave it to others. You want good government and ethical business? Fantastic, you get that done, let me know, I'll be there. We do this when it comes to spirituality as well. They say things like, look, if you bump into God, let me know. I'll come along and worship too. Truth be told, most people are far more interested in their own comfort or proving just how right they are to ever bother go looking for God. I mean, to say that God doesn't exist, well, you can do that from the comfort of your own couch. You don't have to do anything to disbelieve God. But what might happen if you actually bothered to get up off your backside and go out and look for God? Well, folks, things might change. Which brings us to the third challenge, worship. It's not human obligation or cleverness that leads us to worship. It's God. God uses something to speak to these astrologers, something that would make sense to them. He uses a star. God speaks their language in order to get their attention, to get their engagement, to get their worship. Scholars have long puzzled over the nature of this star. Many have sought a natural explanation. Was it a comet? Maybe it was a conjunction of the planets or an exploding supernova. But I wonder if this misses the point. Namely, that God goes to extraordinary lengths to draw us into a relationship with him. God uses a star, even for astrologers, to draw them to the doorway of worship and wonder. God uses many things to draw us to himself. It could be our love for justice, our passion for music, our wonder at nature, our desire for learning, our thirst for fairness. Sometimes God will use things like our pain and our discomfort because they decenter us long enough that we look outside of ourselves for something better, for something deeper, for something truer in this world. I like how Matthew describes what happens next. They saw the child with Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In the ancient world, if you ever visited a king, the quality of your tribute could affect the kind of welcome you would receive. And the pattern was straightforward. You would present the tribute, and then you would bow down and give obeisance. You would pay respect or homage to the king. But what these three astrologers discover is no ordinary king. Their tribute is not offered or presented as a bribe to win the king's affections. No, it's a response to what they encounter. Their worship is not an obligation that is owed, but a joy that is given out of the wonder and the thankfulness to this newborn. The king who is filled with grace, who welcomes them, not as outsiders, nor as important people, but as children who are beloved, far more than they can know or imagine. God changes our world, not through the force of his will or the coercion of ours, but through worship. It's through worship that we see ourselves. We begin to get a glimpse of how God sees us, not as flawed human beings, but as people who are beloved and treasured and welcomed, so that we might become all that we are created to be. I know that being alert and engaged can be hard. But perhaps the greatest challenge of all, the thing that is most difficult for us, is to bend our knees to Jesus. But Isaiah could see this moment coming. He could see and he looked forward to the day when the true king would come with humility to reign for the well-being and benefit of everyone. Did you hear it in our first reading? Let me just paraphrase it for you. Isaiah writes like this. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. Get out of bed, Jerusalem. Wake up. Put your face in the sunlight. Nations will come to your light. Look up. Look around. Watch as they gather. Your children come from great distances. All those people returning, a rich harvest of exiles gathered in from the nations, pouring in from every direction and loaded with gold and frankincense, praising God. And here they are in our story at last. Israel's children from far off lands have come together. Exiles, excluded, are now together in God's presence. All those left out, all those who are sneered at, all those who are let down, draw together into God's presence. And this is where we find ourselves. God's family from places even further away. God swings wide the door. And we come, not because of the robes that we wear or the gifts that we bring. No, we come to gaze and wonder at the grace of this newborn king who reigns with fairness and equality and equity for everyone. This is the message of Epiphany. And this is what we celebrate today. That God has come, that we can see, that we all are welcomed into God's family, no matter where we've been, where we're going, or who we are. We all find a place around that manger in relationship with God, to gaze at his grace and his mercy and love. Amen.